We appreciate very much your prayers for us. You'll forgive my wife for not being here. She's playing the piano, and it's hard to do that down there from here. But she sends her greetings to you and be with us next week. I bring you greetings from Christians in South America. It is a special joy to fellowship with people we have never seen nor met, and to be welcomed and received into their circle of fellowship and friendship and in their family. And we were in Paraguay for 10 days, Brazil for 10 days, Peru for a month, Colombia for a month, and in Costa Rica for a week. And it's amazing as we look back over the past year and realize what God has done, what He's allowed us to share in, the lives we've been able to touch. As one missionary said, our job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. And for the most part, it was comforting the afflicted. We were with some missionaries who are going through some deep struggles. And it only impresses on us again the need for pastoral care for missionaries. We so often send them out and say, "The Lord bless you, and we'll pray for you, and we'll send them some support." But to be involved in their lives, and we don't come with answers to their problems, as you know, but we do have the joy of sitting down with them, listening to them, staying in their homes, watching their kids, and seeing life as it really is on the mission field. In fact, we look back. We don't often keep records or how long we've gone or how far or whatever. But we, during the past year, have had contact with about 180 missionaries in some kind of a personal way. Almost all of these sitting down, listening to them, answering questions, trying to enter into their lives and share in their lives. And it's been a special joy to look back over particularly this past year and see how God has worked and brought us through about 7 or 8 countries. We changed beds, I think, almost 30 times in the last 3 months, which in itself the Lord gives strength for that. So we thank you for that. As some of you perhaps know, I was given a significant sum of money as I left from you to pass out in various places. And it was a special joy to be able to hand some money to missionaries and say, "Look, this is from friends, from Christians, some of them asked specifically, and I gave your name as an assembly." And so it's a joy to be able to be a conduit through which we can meet their needs. We visited with one missionary whose car needed tires, and I was riding in the car. I was glad to hand them a little bit and say, "You need some tires." So I appreciate the gift, the trust that you have put in us to take some money to missionaries and just be the means of supplying some of their needs. We've had a prayer card made up. If you have a dartboard, you may need one of these. Please be very kind to my wife. But it's we call it a prayer card. It's not because the card prays. A prayer card doesn't mean that it prays. A bank card means you get the bank, and a phone card means you get the phone. But a prayer card doesn't mean that this prays. So it is a reminder to you. If you would like one, there's some on the table there. And we're delighted that you take some and give them to others if you know that they are consistent in their prayers for us. So I bring you greetings from Christians in many parts of South America, and hopefully over the course of our month together we can share some insights with you that were a direct answer to your prayers. The fact that we are here is obviously an answer to your prayers. We would like to continue to study in 1 Peter. During our time together last summer, We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1. We would like to begin in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. The Apostle Peter, as you know, is writing to Christians who are suffering for their faith. They have gone through a very difficult time, and the trials and difficulties of life because they follow Christ is significant. They probably are suffering more for their faith than any of us know anything about. But you can enter into their experiences because we have the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God and makes it living to us. And so we would like to read the first three verses this morning of 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Shall we pray together? Our loving God, what a wonderful gift you have given to any who will receive in giving us your life. We thank you for the season of the year that we have just passed through. We thank you for the Christmas season. And though the world has made merchandise out of this important event, we thank you that we can make a memorial out of it. And we can remember that great is the mystery of godliness. You, as the eternal God, was manifest in human flesh. We thank you that he came into this world in order that he might live a perfect life, a life of absolute obedience and total dependence upon you as his Father. We marvel that you allowed him to die when of all fathers you could protect him from anything that was inconsistent with your character and your person. Father, we confess that we as parents often insulate our children from many of the problems and trials because we don't want them to suffer. We know that you allowed him to go through that period of suffering in order that we might have your life. We thank you for giving it to us through Jesus Christ and through your Holy Spirit. We want this morning to understand and appreciate the blessing of this life. And so we come with thanksgiving on our lips, with praise in our heart, with our heads bowed, acknowledging this unspeakable gift. Our Father, we appreciate that you have sent your Holy Spirit to meet with us. As you said, the Spirit of Christ would be here. We thank you that because he is the author of this great book, your blessing rests upon us. We have sung, blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. We are blessed. And we come this morning to partake of these blessings. And again, we confess these blessings are ours through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God has allowed us to enter into one of the most important events in the life of any human being. He has allowed us to share in two great miracles. First, the miracle of physical birth. I suppose that the birth of the first child for a husband and wife must be one of the most awesome experiences. I can remember being in the hospital 34 years ago, long before they let you husbands in, long before they let you see what was happening, let alone take videos, long before we were allowed to even enter into that. And I remember standing between two nurses because they were afraid I would collapse, and seeing the birth of our oldest son. And the awesomeness of participating in the birth of that child and the responsibility, knowing that that child would be mine. Not only had we shared with God in procreation, But we would now be responsible for his care, for his development, for his growth, for where he was going. And the litmus test of our parenthood would be worked out in this child. I also realized that this child was going to live for eternity. That this child was going to exist in a place of blessing or in a place of judgment. And would be largely dependent upon us as parents. Largely, not completely. Birth. The birth of a baby. What a thrilling experience, and we are allowed by God to share in that. The second miracle that God has allowed us to share is the birth of a believer. If the birth of a child in a physical realm is so dramatic, what is it that God allows us to share in the birth of someone who trusts Christ? To be there as the midwife, as it were. To be there, be able to share the truth of the Word of God. To help them understand their sin. To help them comprehend that they are judged and doomed as they stand. And say, there's an answer. You can have Christ. You can be born again from above. And you can have eternal life. It's a gift. Will you take it? And to be there, and as you share that message, and then they say, oh, I see. Well, they might not all say that, but some do. And in that moment, life begins. It's as though they had never lived to that moment. And you and I are able to share in that wonderful experience. It is not our life we give to them, as in physical birth. But it is allowing us to share the truth of the life of God with somebody who is dead. They open their heart, they open their eyes, and God saves them. You and I share in that. And so these two parallel experiences are great sources of joy for those of us living in this world. The thrill of seeing a baby born and the responsibility that is added is an awesome experience. And the process of development that we see in the life of our children is also paralleled in the life of believers, people who trust Christ. Sharing the miracle of birth of a believer is one of the greatest joys, if not the greatest joy, that a believer can experience. To see someone transit out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Out of debt for sin into forgiveness. Out of dungeon to sin and self into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The scripture is filled with that greatest transaction, which is the work of a moment. The same as your physical birth is. Many people live a whole life without sharing either of these blessings. There are those who never marry or who never have children. And I don't understand that completely, but there are those who do not share in that wonderful experience of producing life in a child. It's a source of sadness. Adoption agencies try to fill in that emptiness. And we try to enter into that problem or that feeling that they go through. It's sad. And we try to comfort them. But sad to say, there are many Christians who have received the life of God and have been born again by the Spirit of God and possess all the blessings of Christ, and they've never seen the birth of a believer. There are many. There may be some who are here this morning, and you have held on to the life that God has given you, You have been born again. You have received Christ. You are forgiven. You're assured of a home in heaven, but you've never had any children in Christ. You have no sons and you have no daughters. God is anxious. God is desirous that you produce children in a spiritual sense, as Paul speaks of Timothy, my own child in the faith. And so it's in that kind of a context that Peter begins this chapter by saying, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Peter looks first of all at a baby, then he looks at a building. And we need to realize that what he is saying in this chapter is the result of what he has said in the previous chapter. He has talked about the gospel in chapter 1. He has talked about salvation. He's talking about the blessings of salvation. And now in chapter 2 he enters into the birth and the growth of those who claim to be believers. And so I'd like to look at several things this morning in our brief time. I say brief because I just came from South America, and it's difficult to make the adjustment. They expect you to speak for an hour and 15 or half an hour down in South America, and it's a little bit of adjustment to come back in that kind of a context. But look at verse, what Peter is saying. He speaks, first of all, he assumes that birth has taken place. And it seems unnecessary for us to point out that you cannot grow as a believer if you don't have Christ. It seems redundant to make mention of this, and yet there are many people who think they are growing or who want to grow as a Christian, but they're not believers in Jesus Christ. There are many who try to imitate the behavior of Christ. There's an interesting thing that's circulating around the Christian community. It's a bracelet that says WWJD, I think it is. If you see it on somebody's bracelet, it says WWJD, just those letters. And of course, you look at it and you say, what does that mean? And they tell you, what would Jesus do? And so it's a means of sharing how you live. It's a great tool. It comes from the book In His Steps by Sheldon. What would Jesus do? But there are many people who are trying to do what Jesus did without having the life of Jesus in them. There are those who think if they keep the Ten Commandments, if they abide by the Beatitudes, if they live the Sermon on the Mount, if they're good to their neighbor, then they're doing what Jesus did. They're not. It is an imitation. And so Peter assumes, when he talks about as newborn babes desire, he assumes that they have the life of Christ. So we have to back up just a little bit and say, look, it's necessary to have the life of Christ if you're going to grow. It is impossible for a person to grow if they don't have the life of Christ. One of the popular items at Christmas time are dolls. No matter where you go, you find a doll. And babies, children want these dolls. And there is a huge market for dolls. But they don't grow. They don't develop. They don't mature. They can't do anything more a year later than they can when they came off the production line in some small city in China. Why? They don't have life. They have been made by man. They're an imitation. They may have fingers and toes and everything else that's necessary, but they don't have life, and therefore they cannot grow. So it is in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm. We cannot grow as a believer if we have never received Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our brother has a birthday today. We all have a birthday. Some of us don't want to remember it. Others enjoy this celebration. But do you have a spiritual birthday? I don't know what my spiritual birthday is. It was somewhere about 50 some odd years ago. I was very young. But I don't remember the circumstances. I don't remember the situation at all. But my physical birthday, I know, the physical birth I know because my mommy told me and because I have a birth certificate. It's true of some people spiritually. They can't look back and say, look, what was the day? I can talk to a man. He says, I know the blade of grass where I knelt and trusted Christ. You may not know that, but let me ask you, have you had a spiritual birth? It is imperative that you have the life of Christ in you if you are going to grow. Peter gives to us some very simple but significant evidences of growth, which we will consider this morning if we get going here. Just as there is no other way to get into this world except through physical birth, there is no other way to get into the family of God except through spiritual birth. God has extended to us the opportunity of receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive the life of God. He that hath the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. It is that simple. So we must have life. It is necessary. Secondly, this birth is natural. How does birth take place? Well, we know from our society that the birth of a child takes place almost, if I might use the word, by accident. You hear the discussion on the radio. She fell pregnant. She what? I mean, it's as though you were walking along and you stumbled and fell. You didn't fell pregnant. Excuse my English. She got pregnant. Well, how did it happen? She's walking beside a window and caught a virus or something, and all of a sudden she's going to have a baby? Why, no. There is obviously the specific act by which a woman becomes pregnant. But it is so natural. It takes only a minute. Either in sin or in the love relationship between a husband and wife. It's natural. You don't have to have a book. You don't have to go through sex education. You don't have to go through biology. It is natural. May I suggest to you the same is true in a spiritual sense. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God has made spiritual birth a phenomena of miracle that can be conceived as being natural or almost natural. It's so simple. A person realizes their sin, realizes from the scripture and from the word of God that to continue in sin is to continue in a life of destruction and death and ultimately eternal separation from God. And God said, I have a gift for you. That gift is available to any. And in a moment, the hand of the heart reaches out by faith and says, I'll take it. And in a moment, their life is transformed. The transaction of salvation is spiritual birth. And we know that it takes place because the Word of God tells us and because growth begins to take place in the life of that person. We can look at the Word of God and we see examples of this in the Ethiopian eunuch as he was making his way from Jerusalem back home and he was sitting in his chariot reading the prophet Isaiah. Can you share the gospel from the Old Testament? Peter obviously could. And he was reading from the prophet Isaiah and his mind, activated by the Spirit of God, said, who is he speaking about? The answer came from Philip, and Philip said, I preach unto you Jesus. And he went on his way rejoicing. And in that moment, he trusted Christ. He received the life of God, and he was born again by the Spirit of God. And so it's natural. Why do we know it's natural? Because the example that God uses, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, if I may add, seed. Seed is one of the most natural, spontaneous things that we have in our society. You will eat lunch today because of the natural, spontaneous activity of a seed. It falls into the ground, it dies, and when it dies, it lives, and when it lives, it multiplies. And because of that, you'll have lunch. The same is true with the Word of God.
The moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, it is because the seed of the Word of God, which is being planted in your heart this morning, you receive that seed. That seed is watered by prayer. It's agitated by circumstances. It's warmed by something God does in your life, and you believe. And the moment that seed comes to life, God gives you His life in the person of Jesus Christ. God implants His resurrection life in us. And when He implants that resurrection in life in us, death is gone. Not dying, but death. There's a difference. You and I will pass through a dying process, but we will not be dead. The only people who experience death and are dead are those who reject the life of God. That is why the hope is so important for us. If I live, says the Lord Jesus Christ, you will live also. And we pass through, as we are going through a corridor, the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 suggests. But we are not dead. Only those who reject Christ exist in a state of death. And so the spiritual birth is as natural as physical birth, and God allows us to share in this wonderful thing. That's why John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, the wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof. You can't tell where it's coming or where it's coming from. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is a spontaneous work of the Spirit of God. You could be on your knees at an altar here. You could be in a tabernacle on the sawdust trail. Or you can be driving along in your car as you hear the gospel and you believe. It is a wonderful experience, and God allows us to share in that experience. It is spontaneous. It is the spiritual implantation of the life of God in response to your faith. Thirdly, it's new. It's something that never happened before. We're on our way to India next month in February, and we will go to a country where Hinduism is rampant and where most everyone in Hinduism believes they have already lived as a dog or as a cow or now have come as a human being. Not so. One time. You and I are brought into this world once, and we are appointed to judgment once. Never the idea of continually reincarnating into another system or another position in society. Spiritual birth changes. And it has eternal repercussions in my life and in the life of the family of God. And so the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. God gives you life that you've never had before, and it never belonged to anybody except Christ. You cannot be saved because your parents are. You cannot be believers because your parents are good people. You cannot because you come to church or because you keep the law. You are a member of the family of God only by receiving the life of God, and it is a new thing. So I ask you this morning, do you have it? You either do or don't. It's that simple. It's the difference between a doll with limbs and legs and hair and a baby with limbs and legs and hair. It's easy to tell the difference, isn't it, between the living and the dead. May I suggest to you that it's just as easy to tell the difference between the living and the dead in a spiritual realm. Now, mind you, those who make those dolls do everything possible to make it seem real. They talk. You can comb their hair. You can wash their hair. You can change their diapers. You can do all kinds of things with those little dollies because those who make them are designing a doll to deceive. They are trying to produce a child as much like a doll, as much like the real thing as possible.
Do you know the enemy does exactly the same thing?
The enemy is a deceiver. He is a liar. He doesn't abide in the truth. The only time he tells the truth is when he's talking to God.
But otherwise, he's a deceiver.
And he is standing in robes today, behind pulpits like this, all across our world, telling people,
if you keep the Ten Commandments, everything will be all right.
He's telling people the Beatitudes.
We're not going to get through this, so you'll have to come back tonight for part two.
As soon as birth begins, as soon as birth takes place, what happens? Change takes place. Development. Growth. As soon as birth takes place, development and growth are manifested. The mother who brings that little baby into this world, 7 or 8 pounds and 21 or 2 inches, and just is absorbed in that life. Every sound, every movement, every aspect of that child is inspected and checks the fingers and toes, checks the eyes and every conceivable, and is thrilled when there's a change. I mean, the baby reaches up and grabs his nose. I mean, wow, look what my child has done. Why are they looking for that? Because they want growth. They want to see development. And they know, and we know, that if that growth and that development is not taking place, there's something desperately wrong. And it's a source of great concern. And that new mother who, for the first time, holds that baby in her arms and doesn't see what she expects. She has a whole stack of books that says, at 13 days, this child should do that. And at 6 weeks, this child should do that. And if he doesn't, boom, 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 boom. Hello, doctor, my child isn't doing this. I have a grandson who still isn't talking after 2 years. My daughter-in-law is very concerned. I'm not. He's smart enough. He'll learn to talk. But she is so concerned because he's not talking. Why? What do we have in the same context in the spiritual realm? Are we as concerned? Somebody comes and receives Jesus Christ as their Savior and is born again by the Spirit of God, and a year later there's no change? There's no development? What are we going to do? Peter gives to us an answer and says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere miracle of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And so I ask you this morning, are you growing? Oh, you say, I've been saved for 50 years. You can still grow. There is no time in your Christian experience where you should stop growing. There should be all the way until God calls us and takes us home. We should still be developing and growing in our Christian experience. So I ask you the question this morning, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? Do you have the life of Christ living in you? If you think you have, you need to come this evening to see what the criteria are for life. In the same way that you look at your children and you look at the children who come into this assembly and are born, and the mothers who carefully look at that child, you look at it too. And you look a year later and 2 years later and say, why you're growing? You're a big boy. Of course. We should have the same experience in the spiritual realm. We should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank you for giving us the life of Christ. We thank you that you have planted in the life of every believer the capacity and ability for growth. And that growth, we are reminded, is to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And Father, we thank you as we contemplate this gift of your life through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, taking of the things of Christ, ministering them to us, that we might become like your Son. Now, Father, we contemplate again this morning the fact that this gift of life has been made available to anyone who will believe. So I ask this morning that if there is someone who is here this morning, you will, by your grace and through your mercy, implant the life of your Son in those who believe. We give you our thanks for these good things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.